You know, I guess from the beginning of time, man has been fascinated and intrigued by the human body. And if you go back and think about it, what did Adam ever have that he might look at himself to figure out if he was looking okay that day? What did Eve have to check herself out to see before she went out in public if everything was all right before she stepped out the door? You know, you go back in time and they'd have to find a pool of water. Perhaps to look down in a pool of water to see, you know, if the ripples were looking okay. And, you know, imagine how many wrinkles you would have if you had to look through the ripples in order to see how things were looking. You know, but time went on and they began to use brass and they used to be bronze and various pieces of polished metal that they could look at. But, you know, I was at a football game the other night, and that's all they have in some of the locker rooms at school these days. I guess you're not allowed to have glass at school, so they just have that polished metal. And I was looking really good in the polished metal mirror, and then I went home, and I was like, what happened? You know, it's only been a few minutes, and then a sudden change has taken place. But that's all they had for a while, is that polished metal to be able to look at themselves. But, you know, over time, they began to be even more intrigued and fascinated. They wanted to know about the human body. And I went and looked at it, and it was in 1895 when the first X-ray was taken. Think about that. 100 and whatever in many years. Can you imagine in 1895 volunteering to let them take an X-ray of your body? But in 1895, they took the first X-ray and looked inside the human body. Now, it's not just what you see on the outside. All of a sudden, they can look on the inside. They began to be even more intrigued by what they were able to see inside of a living human body. Then you fast forward about 75, 80 years, you get to about 1972. And they took that X-ray machine and they hooked it up to a computer. And now we have the CT scan. The computer, what is that, Jeff? The computer tomography that's done, and now you've got an X-ray hooked up to a computer. And, you know, everything's better when you hook it up to a computer. And so now they're able to go in and do some slicing and do some layering and be able to get an even clearer and deeper image inside that human body. They're fascinated by it. And then it's not a little bit later on in that decade that they invent the MRI machine. All of a sudden, you forget the X-ray. Now we're taking radio waves and huge magnets, and we're looking inside the human because we're fascinated to know what's in there, to see what it looks like, to see how it works. But you know, in all of these advances, over time and over the centuries, and all of these advances trying to look inside, they're able to look anywhere and everywhere they want in your human body. Except nobody has been able to look inside your soul. Nobody's ever been able to even see the soul. They've looked for it. In fact, there have been those doctors that have put a body, somebody who was dying, they have put them on a scale and they have measured their weight during their last hours and during their death and after their death to see how much does a human soul weigh? They've got to figure this out physically. They've got to know this. But in all of these advances, never has anybody ever been able to see a soul or to look inside of a soul. Except, you know, there is something that is, something that can, something that does. It's a mirror. Have you ever known a mirror that could look at the human soul? You ever known of a mirror that was powerful enough to look inside the human soul? If you've got one of these with you tonight, you are looking at a mirror that is able to look inside of you deeper than some X-ray or CT scan or MRI can. You've got a mirror in your possession that is able, Hebrews 4 and verse 12, to get down even to the division of soul and spirit. It will look inside of you better than anything else. You know, you get up in the morning, and I don't know what your morning routine is, but probably at some point in your morning routine, most of you, hopefully, take just a moment to maybe catch a glance to see how bad it looks before you go. But at some point, I think everybody has to look in the mirror. Sometimes it's a necessity. If you don't want to cut yourself shaving, some guys, you got to look in the mirror. If you're trying to fix your hair just right, some of you have that problem, I think. If you're trying to fix your hair just right, you want to look in the mirror. But there's a mirror more powerful than that. How often do you look in a mirror during the day? You ever gone in the restrooms here and not looked in the mirror? You ever gone into a restroom anywhere and not looked? What do? When you're washing your hands, you're looking at yourself. Look at me. Look at how I'm looking today. And you're trying to investigate. Is there anything that I can fix? There's all sorts of things that need to be fixed. But realistically speaking, is there anything that I can fix in a reasonable amount of time? Because that's what we're doing when we look in a mirror. I want us tonight to think about God's Word as a mirror. There's all sorts of metaphors, and over the last year or two, we've looked at a number of the metaphors that are used in the Bible to talk about what this is. The Bible says that it's a light. We've talked about that. It's a fire. It's a hammer, and a number of other things. But how does the Bible function as a mirror? And you might get your Bibles out, you might get your mirrors out, and turn to James chapter 1, because that's where we're going to end up tonight, is looking at this passage in James chapter 1. But I want us to start off tonight recognizing that God's Word is a mirror of reflection. It's a mirror of reflection because what it does, like any other mirror, it reflects, but what it helps me to do is it helps me to see who I am. When I come to the Bible, you know, the nice thing, well, I don't know if you'd say it's the nice thing, but a nice thing about mirrors is they don't lie to you. They just tell it like it is, all right? Unless you're going to some fun house somewhere where they've got those mirrors that are all warped and bent out of shape, and then you walk out of there all warped and bent out of shape. But unless you're looking at some mirror like that, mirrors just, they do their job. They tell it like it is. They don't lie to you. They don't compromise. They just show everything. They show every little detail. Maybe that's why we don't turn the lights on all the way when we go inside to look at it. We just want it a little dim in there. We don't want to know all of the information sometimes. But God's Word is a mirror that tells me who I am. And it doesn't sugarcoat it. It doesn't compromise. It's not there to try to change anything in the reality of it, but it's going to show me every little detail. And I think I'm just going to put all of these up here to help you to see. And I thought, what points need to be here? And I kept thinking of points, and I'm not going to really develop all of these points, but I want you to think about God's Word as a mirror. It tells me who I am. It helps me to see inside of who. It helps me to see inside of me and inside of my soul. But it doesn't. It's not showing me who I wish to be. Jimmy, you ever walked in front of a mirror and you saw Michael Jordan when you walked in front of the mirror? Looky there, I'm MJ. I mean, did that ever happen to you? I mean, it's not who you wish to be. You walk in front of that mirror and yep, same old guy that was in front of the mirror yesterday. It's not who you wish to be. It is who you are, and it doesn't change. It's going to show you who you are as everybody else is going to see you. But the thing about God's mirror is it helps me to see who I am compared to how God is. You remember Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 when he saw God? When he saw the presence of God? When he saw God in all of His glory? You remember what Isaiah said? Woe is me, for I am undone. You know, if you pick up the Bible and you begin to use it as a mirror to look at yourself, would you not also say, wow, look at me. I am undone. Or like Peter in Luke chapter 5. Remember the miracle of the great catch of fish where they had to call the other boat to help them come and haul in all of that catch of fish. And when Peter went and stood before Jesus, what did he say to him? He said, get away from me. That's what he said. He said, depart from me. Why? Because I'm a sinful man. He saw Jesus, and he saw himself in the presence of Jesus, and he said, who am I? That's what the Bible shows us. Bible shows us who we are, warts and all. And no matter how good we are, Isaiah's still rings true that our righteousness in the eyes of God is just as filthy rags. But the other side of that is that not only, you know, if that's the only condition that I could see when I went to the Bible, I'd be a depressed person, wouldn't you? If all you saw when you went there is how horrible I am compared to the holiness of God, I'd be of all men the most pitiable, most miserable. But if I'm a Christian, and this only applies to Christians, if I am a Christian, it also helps me to see my condition in light of the blood of Jesus. Because of the fact that I am undone, because of the fact that I am a sinful man, because I'm like Paul, a wretched man in Romans chapter 7, when I have the blood of Jesus covering me, I am forgiven. I am blessed. I have access to God. I get to enter into His presence. And so all of a sudden, the reality of who I am is changed by a filter that comes over that mirror to show me who I am in the presence of God. Who I am because of the fact that Jesus' blood has been shed for me, and as one of His children, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, it continually cleanses me over and over. And so when I pick up this book, I'm seeing myself as God sees me. And He doesn't look at you and compare you with somebody else. He doesn't look at you and say, well, you're not Tommy, so yeah, I guess I'll take you, but boy, I wish you'd be more like Tommy. He doesn't compare you with somebody else. He doesn't say you're better than so-and-so. He doesn't say you're not as good as so-and-so. When you pick up your Bible, it's not a comparison. It's not a contest. It is to see, how does God see me? Strengths and weaknesses. I pick up this book and I see, where am I doing well as a Christian? And hopefully we can celebrate some victories where we know we are doing well as a Christian. Not always beat ourselves up about what we're doing or how we're doing, but to pick up the Bible and to read through and say, yes, I'm doing better in that now than I used to be doing. But also to see our weaknesses. I need to do better there. I don't need to skip over this verse because I know it's going to have something that I don't like, but I need to read over this and to say, this is where I need to work. Isn't that what we do with a normal mirror? We walk in front of a normal mirror. We say, well, I'm doing better than I used to be in this particular area. Don't have to own a comb anymore. That's a saving of expense. I can take that out of the family budget. But there's some things I need to be doing a little bit different now. Some things that maybe I could change. And when I pick up this mirror, I see, where's my relationship with Christ? Am I close to Him? This mirror will tell me how close I'm living to Jesus. It'll tell me if I'm closer now than I used to be. It'll tell me if I'm not as close now as I used to be. Because it's just honest. It doesn't change its message. It doesn't compromise its message to make you feel better. It just tells it like it is. And the reality is, and we'll look at this verse maybe again in a little bit in Hebrews chapter 4. This is the kind of mirror that even gets into your dark places. There's nothing that is left hidden from this mirror. You know, there's some things that do you have two mirrors? Do you have a stationary mirror maybe in your room or your bedroom, and then you got a handheld mirror too? Because you know, when you stand in front of a mirror, there's some parts of you cannot see, right? I mean, unless your head is one of those heads like some mothers have that does the 360 and can turn all the way around. Unless you got one of those heads, there's some parts of your body that even if you try to turn off, you still can't see everything, and so you got another mirror. So that you can hold that one up and see all, but God's mirror, guess what it does? It's not just seeing 360 around you. It is seeing inside and everywhere to our deepest, darkest secrets. This mirror can see us. And it can help us to see ourselves. But you know, it's not enough. It's not enough just to see who I am, is it? Is it enough when you walk in front of the mirror in the morning every day and say, well, that's who I am. I'm not going to do anything about it. I just see who I am. The world's just going to have to live with it. Is it enough just to see who you are? You ever get mad at your mirror? Did you ever break a mirror because you didn't like? Don't raise your hand because we don't want to. It's not confession time. But did you ever get mad at a mirror? Have you ever known anybody that got mad at this mirror because they did not like what they saw? I've known people didn't want to have anything to do with this because it did get down into some areas of their life that they did not want to change. But you see, that's the key word, because it's not just enough to see who I am. The beauty of this mirror is that it does something that other mirrors cannot do. It helps me to see who I ought to be. Helps me to see who I can be. Wouldn't that be nice if you could stand in front of your mirror and say, okay, mirror, mirror on the wall, tell me, you know, if I stick with this diet, what am I going to look like and how long is it going to take? Wouldn't that be a nice trick to play? You know, mirror, mirror on the wall, 20 years from now, what am I going to look like? Is this plastic surgery really going to pan out for me? I mean, wouldn't it be interesting to be able to look at another perspective? But this mirror gives it to us. It's a mirror that not only says, here's who you are, to let you see this is who I am, but it lets you to see what you ought to be. How does it do that? Well, the first thing it does is it portrays Jesus before us. Isn't that who we ought to be? When it comes down to everything we're trying to do, when the Bible lifts up Jesus and says, here is the Savior of all mankind, is He not our example to follow in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21? Are we not to walk in His steps? You know, it's not just what would Jesus do. Pick up your Bible and find out what did Jesus do. And then go and do that. Isn't that what He said to His disciples in John 13 and verse 17 after He washed their feet? He said, I've given you an example to do as I have done to you. We've got the perfect model to follow. So we know what we ought to be. Jesus lays it out for us. But you pick up your New Testament and you start reading it, and God gives to you His expectations of what Christian living is all about. Have you ever purchased a bicycle for your kids, or maybe for you? You ever purchased a barbecue grill? You ever purchased something that came with an instruction manual? You ever purchased a Lego set? Anybody purchased a Lego set in the last 10 years? Those things come with 4 million pieces inside of that box. And the manuals that come with them to show you how to put those things together, they're 500 pages long to tell you how to put all of those things together. You know what sometimes we do with those manuals when we open the box? It's sitting right there on top. It's in the way, isn't it? I mean, we're just trying to get to the stuff that's in the box. Get the manual out of the way and let me get to the goodies that's underneath there. Until we figure out, I really can't put this together until I come back. Look at that manual again. Look at those instructions again. Guess what God has given to us for the Christian life? When we open up the box of the Christian life, right there sitting on top is the user manual, is the instruction book. It says, follow this guide. It even gives us pictures. Does your Bible have pictures? Picture of what Jesus did, the picture of what the New Testament church did, the picture of how those Christians live, the picture of how those churches operated and what they did with each other. It's got mental pictures that you read through this, and I know exactly what God's expectations are of me when I look in His mirror. And when I look in His mirror, I understand even where my life is going to need some corrections. I thought about basing the entire lesson around 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Because this really does tell us what this mirror does. You know this verse. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. What's Scripture? It's our mirror. Everything in our mirror has been given to us by the inspiration of God. And it's profitable for what? For doctrine. For telling us what is right. When I come and stand before my mirror, guess what it does? It tells me what's right about me. But it's not just profitable for doctrine, it's profitable for reproof. this mirror tells me what's wrong with me too. Well, your mirror at home does that, doesn't it? Here's what's right about you. Here's what's not so right about you. But what does this mirror do? Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. This mirror doesn't just tell you what's wrong with you. It tells you how to make it right. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. It tells you how to keep it right. I pick up this mirror and I've got everything that I need to stand before God. You see, when we stand before a mirror in the morning, what are we concerned about? How we are going to look to everybody else when we go out. You ever had one of those days where you weren't going anywhere? You were going to be home all day? You didn't really care what the mirror looked like, did you? You weren't going anywhere. Whatever it looked like, I don't care, because I'm not going to see anybody else, so I'm here in all of my glory at home, and whatever I look like today is what I'm going to look like. No changes. Why do we stand in front of a mirror on a daily basis? Because we're concerned about how we're going to look when we go outside. And thank you for being concerned about that. That's a blessing to all of us, right? That we are concerned about how we are going to look when we go out and other people see us. But when we stand in front of this mirror, who are we concerned about when they look at us? We're concerned about how God sees us. And make sure that we have God's approval. And so we need to know what's right about us, what's wrong about us, how to get right and how to stay right. And this is the only mirror that's going to tell you how to do that. Don't follow after the mirror of our modern day culture. They've got a mirror too. They've got a mirror too that's trying to tell you what you ought to look like, tell you what you ought to act like, tell you how you ought to talk. Don't follow after that mirror. That is a warped, messed up mirror. That's one of those mirrors that's got a whole lot of bends and turns and caves and all of that in it. And when you walk out, you're going to be so messed up if you follow after that mirror. But you follow after this mirror. And there are individuals who don't even believe that this book is inspired of God, who recognize that when people live after the principles in this book, they have a more profitable, happier, blessed life just following Christian principles. Would to God they actually believe they were inspired. But if we'll take this mirror and put it into practice in our lives, we will be better for it. But let's say this again. It's not enough just to see. It's not enough just to see who I am. It's not enough just to see who I ought to be, because you can see all day long. That's not getting you where you need to be. This is a mirror not just of reflection. This is a mirror of reformation. And what that means is, after you've looked in the mirror, you must do something. You must make some changes. And that's true at home too, isn't it? I mean, you look in the mirror, and if your hair is messed up, does your mirror comb your hair for you? You look in the mirror, oh man, my hair is messed up. Does your mirror comb your hair for you? Maybe one day these kids will invent one of these things, right? And your mirror will pop out and comb your hair for you. But until that happens, when you see your hair is messed up, bless you for having hair, what's going to happen? You've got to do something. You have to take action. Otherwise, you're walking out with your messed up hair. You've got to take action with what you see. When I look in this mirror and I see where I am lacking, where I see I need to make change, what's left? I've got to do something about it. I've got to make some changes. And so look in James chapter 1. This is an incredible passage. James says, and sometimes we discount verse 23 and say, oh, that's no good, but it is good. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, James 1 and verse 23, he is like a man, somebody who only hears the word, he only looks at it, but he doesn't do anything about it. He only looks in the mirror, but he doesn't make any changes. Anyone who looks in the mirror, he is a hearer of the word, but he's not a doer of it, verse 23. He is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Now, don't discount this and say, well, he's just like somebody who just looks real quick in a mirror and then runs away. No, that's not what this word means. This word observing here is a word that means it is somebody who fixes their attention on something. They take careful note of it. They give their attention to it. They consider it for a good amount of time. So it's somebody who looks and observes attentively, fixing his notice on who he is and what he looks like in a mirror. Now, God's going to, in just a minute, drop down and say, that's kind of what we need to do with the Bible. But think about that. Do we do that? Do we observe ourselves in this mirror? Fix our attention on it. Take our time in looking at it. Look over it as long as we can and try to dissect where we need to be and what kind of changes we need to be making. But that's not the only word. He gets stronger in this passage because he goes on in verse 24. He says, he observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Why? Because all he did was look and look and look and look and look, but he didn't do anything about it. God says that kind of person's useless. But look at verse 25. But he who... What's the word you have after that? But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. That word looks there is a cool word. The Greek behind that word is a cool word. Because it literally means it is somebody who stoops down, bends down to gaze into something. You know any Bible stories about somebody who stooped down and looked in and gazed intently at something? This word is only found three times in our New Testament. It's found here, this Greek word is only found three times in the New Testament. Found once here, James chapter 1. It's found in Luke 24 and John chapter 20 about Peter and John who ran to Jesus' empty tomb. And what does it say that they did? Luke 24, John chapter 20. This word is found where it says they got to the tomb and they stooped down and they gazed and looked intently inside the tomb. If you were Peter and John, would you be interested in what was inside the tomb? Would your total attention be fixed on whatever was inside that tomb? Would your eyes be running to and fro inside of that tomb, wanting to see every little piece and part of what was in there or not in there? That's the word that's used of Peter and John stooping and looking inside. And that, interestingly, is the word that's used here. Where I come to my mirror, and what do? I stoop down. And I look inside of here because I am more interested in what's going on in here than I am in anything else. I've got to know what it says. I've got to know what's in there. And I want it. Just like they wanted to know what was inside that tomb. Do we have that? When we look in James chapter 1 and we think about God's Word being our mirror, mirror is not something that needs to have a negative tone to us. It needs to have a positive tone to us that says, I want to get in here and to see this as clearly and as close as I possibly can. And so, in other words, it's not a quick glance. Now, and I'm not saying we can't just read a paragraph and then go and do something else and come back and read a paragraph. I'm not saying that. But it can't just be, I come to this and I just, a quick glance. The only time I look at it, the only time I really look at it is on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights. Brethren, that's not going to do. What if the only time you looked in your mirror at home was on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights? We would really appreciate you for looking in your mirror at home on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. But the rest of the week, folks are not going to be very excited about it. That's not going to do. That's not going to do for the Word of God. Quick glances are not enough. I think about quick glances in a mirror. You remember Fonzie looking in the mirror? Some of you have no idea who I'm talking about. You remember Fonzie looking in the mirror? It was a quick glance. Why? He'd go and look in the mirror and, oh wait, there's nothing to fix. He was already perfect, right? Nothing to adjust. So he didn't. Now, if he stood there any longer than just a quick, it was to admire himself and how perfectly he looked, right? But for him, it was just a quick glance because he didn't have anything to fix. Well, we're not the Fonz. We've got stuff we need to fix. And when we come here, we need to spend time gazing and looking intently. And this needs to be where our interest is because the Bible in other places says, I need to examine myself. You think about those x-rays examining ourselves and those CT scans and those MRIs examining us physically. Here is a book I need to use to examine and to test me. God, where am I lacking? Where am I missing? The psalmist would say, search me, O God. Try my heart. Look inside of me, God. When we pick up the Word of God, that's what's happening, is we are letting God look inside of us as if He's not already. But when we let God's Word look inside of us as a mirror, we're looking back at ourselves. Testing. Examining. What do I need to do? And even in Hebrews chapter 4 again, and we know Hebrews 4 and verse 12, because that's the verse that says that God's Word, this mirror, God's Word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce even to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And it's in the very next verse, after he gives all of this wonderful description of the Word of God, in the very next verse where he says, for there is nothing, the word for ties verse 13 in with verse 12, for there is nothing hidden from his sight. Everything is naked and open to the eyes of God. When I come here to my mirror, I need to know that nothing is hidden from this mirror. And so I need to come here on a regular basis. I need to meditate upon it, like David said in Psalm 1. Meditate upon it day and night. But I'm going to say it again. Everything we've said up to this point, looking at it is not enough. You can look intently and intently and intently. You can spend 24 hours a day looking at this mirror. You can spend 24 hours a day reading and digesting, studying, memorizing it. But if all you're doing is looking, God says, you're not doing it. That's not what He's after. So come back to James chapter 1 and verse 25, where he says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein. Somebody who comes to God's Word and is continually doing whatever is revealed in the Word of God, and is not a forgetful here, is not just somebody who's looking in the mirror, but he's a doer of whatever he sees in that mirror. This is the one who will be blessed in what he does, not somebody else. If you're only looking, you're not going to be blessed. You're only blessed when you take what you see and you are continually doing and making whatever appropriate changes are necessary. Now look at this context. Go back to verse 21. What does doing right involve in this passage? Look at verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. If I want to do what is right, I have got to eliminate all filthiness and wickedness from my life. I come to this book, I see what sin is, and so what should I want to do above everything else? Get rid of the sin. You ever have a blemish on your face? You ever have something on your face that you wanted to be able to remove but you couldn't? God says, here are sins and blemishes. That's a word that's used in the New Testament to talk about sins. We have blemishes on us, and guess what? We can get rid of them. Through the blood of Jesus, those blemishes can be removed, but I need to be ready to do it. It's not that He's just going to take them away if I don't want them removed. I've got to come, verse 21, and lay aside, get away from me, all manner of sin. Whatever it is that's going to hinder God's operation upon me. Whatever it's going to hinder the Word of God working and operating within my life, I've got to get rid of it. We need to hate sin. We need to not want to have anything to do with sin. Forget this compromising with sin and with wrong and softening it down and making it not look so bad. God says sin separates man from God. It'll separate us in this life, and it'll separate us from all of eternity. If I am serious when I come to this mirror, I'm going to see what God wants me to do. I'm going to do all that I can to lay aside my sin. For some of us, I think that there are probably in our minds a number of sins that we know about that we struggle with. And God's list of sins, however many sins God lists in the Word of God, there's probably just a handful that each of us individually struggle with. You know what they are. You look in God's mirror, we know exactly what they are. And every day we ought to spend time with this book, with this mirror, not just so that we can see our sins, but so that we can see the way of escape, so that we can see the way to overcome and to get rid of them. Well, how am I going to do that? Well, what else does it say in verse 21 where it says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and do what? Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. We've got to have a number of definitions for meekness, but we need to have a heart of submission. Recognizing I could do, God gave me the ability to do whatever I want in this life. He gave me free will. And harnessing my free will and doing whatever I want, what am I going to do? I am going to submit myself to God, and I am going to come before Him, and just like Samuel. Remember what Samuel said, boy Samuel? When he finally figured out it wasn't Eli calling him, Eli said, go back to your room. And when the Lord calls you again, what does Samuel say? Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. And that needs to be us. We come to this mirror, and with a heart of submission, we say, speak, Lord. Your servant's listening. Whatever it is that you want, because I am going to take, God, whatever you say in your word, and I'm not going to question it. I'm not going to question it. Did you ever question your parents? You ever think your parents were... Don't be careful how you answer that. Did you ever think your parents were being unfair? Did you ever think they made a rule just to make a rule with no reason, no good reason anyway behind it? You ever think they were wrong? You ever think your parents were wrong? You ever question their judgment, question their decisions, question what they said? And all of you are saying, yeah, I did that. When we come to the Word of God, we're going to question it. We're going to say to our Father, I don't know about that one, God. That seems a little questionable. I'm not sure about it. Or are we going to say, speak, Lord? Servant's listening. And whatever my mirror tells me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Perseverance or doing right requires, verse 2, requires will for perseverance. But be continually, present tense verb, be continually doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. God's Word is a mirror of reformation. I've got to look in it intently. I've got to do it continually. And then I need to let it transform me. And we won't take time to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, but that passage talks about when I look at this mirror and I look at it without anything standing between me and this mirror, and I look honestly at this mirror, it is able to transform me from the glory of Jesus to allow me to reflect that same glory. You want to be transformed? When we stand in front of our physical mirrors, we transform the outward appearance, because that's all we've got control over. When we stand in front of our mirror at home, we can only transform the outward appearance. But when I pick up this mirror, I've got a mirror that gets inside. And I can transform myself from the inside. You want to gain control over your speech, over your language? You want to gain control over your lusts? You want to gain control over your passions? You want to gain control over your temper? You want to gain control over those things that are external, that your body is doing and leading you to do? Get the Word of God inside of you. Let it transform you from within. And the more we put it inside of us, Thy Word have I hidden in my heart, because when I get it inside of me, it will help me not to sin. Where are you tonight? When you look in your mirror, it's a mirror of reflection. It's a mirror of reformation. But it's a mirror of reaction too. And we won't take time to pinpoint these, and that's why I call these quick tests. But what are the next two verses you have? We didn't have these in the scripture reading tonight. But what are the next two verses? Do you think these are just random verses that have nothing to do with what He's just been talking about? He has just told us to be hearers, look in the mirror, and doers, make appropriate changes where you need to make those. And then it's like he throws three quick tests at Christians. See how you're doing. Religious quick test, and I put the word religious in quotation marks because it's in here. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious, if you're here on a Sunday night, I'd suppose that's all of us. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Quick test number one. When it comes to standing in front of God's mirror of reflection and reformation, how are we doing in bridling our tongues? How are we doing in using our tongues for good and not for evil, for life and not for death? That's something that we've got to answer. That's something we've got to overcome to be able to gain control. And he'll spend 12 verses on it when he gets over to chapter 3, but he drops this here to say, are you just a hearer or are you a doer of what God says when you look in this mirror? Quick test number two is in verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion. Third time you got this here. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble. Quick test number two. Are you visiting? Are you taking care of? Are you looking after widows? Why did he put that verse here? That just seems so random. To spend all this time talking about being not just hearers but doers of the word, and now he's mentioning widows. Where is this coming from? Are we doing it? He tells us to take care of those, to look after those. Not just visit doesn't just mean you go and knock on their door and you say, hi, how are you? I'm doing all right. Good to see you. Okay, check mark. I visited you. But to take care of them, to help them, to assist them, to see to their needs. Am I just a hearer? When I look in the mirror of God and God's mirror says back to me, David, you're not doing enough. What am I going to do about it? Quick test number three. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. The end of verse 27. How are we doing with these things? And you could go through the rest of the book of James. Reality, you can go through the rest of the New Testament and say, how am I doing when I pick up God's mirror and I look into God's mirror? How am I doing when I let God's word examine me and test me? What is it telling me I need to do? What changes do I see that I need to make in my life when I pick up the mirror? You know, and if you stand in front of your mirror at home and you see changes that you need to make and that you can make, but you don't do anything about it, well, that's our freedom of will, right? But when we stand before God's mirror and we see things that we can change, we need to change, it's within our power to change, what will happen when we stand before the judge on the final day? And we say, well, I just didn't have time to do it. I just really didn't have the energy. I really wasn't into it. I really didn't feel it, God. It just wasn't my thing. Or are we going to pick up the mirror and say, speak, Lord. Your servant's listening. Whatever you want me to do. Where are you in your relationship with God? You know, it's the Bible could also be called a mirror of reconciliation because it helps us to get right with Him. And the mirror of reconciliation says if we want to be reconciled with God, if we want to be drawn back into a right relationship with Him, we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You can't be reconciled with Him. You can't be made right with Him if you don't believe He's the Son of God. You've got to repent. Turn away from sin. Turn away from wrong in your life and say, I want to stop serving sin. I want to turn my life over to the Savior. And from there, make a confession of the faith that's in your heart and be baptized. When you're baptized, the blood of Jesus washes away your sins and you are reconciled with God. You become one of His children. You become a part of His family. And all He asks of you from that day forward is to serve Him faithfully, to pick up His mirror every day and say, God, what do I need to do to serve You today? This church can help you in any way tonight. Would you come right now as together we stand and sing?